That's in the Old Testament. And see some deep truths that are there. See some of the things that the Lord might have for us there. The sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the book of Jonah. But let's read the beginning at the first chapter and the first verse. Let's just read from there. It'll do us good, I believe, just to read a little of the Word of God tonight. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's look to the Lord and commit this time with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the word of God tonight. We're thankful again as our thoughts turn to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we made mention this morning, that every day for the Christian is Easter. Every day is a day of resurrection and a life to be lived in the resurrection power of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. And we come to Thee now as we open Thy Word and pray that Thy truth would speak to our heart, that it might cause us to desire Thee more, that it might help us to grasp Thy truth better and apply it to our lives. And we'd be mindful that if there be one here tonight without the knowledge of salvation, who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they might hear Thy Word and their eyes be opened, that they might receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We just commit this time unto Thee with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I don't imagine there's any other book, been ridiculed as much or more by the critic than the book of Jonah. And oftentimes the critics of the book of Jonah are so busy criticizing the book, ridiculing it, that they fail to see the truth that God has there. And it all boils down to basically the same thing that anybody that criticizes any other portion of God's Word, a denial of the supernatural, of not knowing the God of the book, the author of the book as a general rule. I believe that the account happened just as it said. I believe that, and have no problem believing exactly what is here in the Word of God, as it is written, historically and literally true. And I was thinking about when our brother from Alaska, Brother Batchelder, who was here not so long ago, and to listen to him talk about his encounters with the people of that area of the world. You know, one thing he mentioned when he was here, he said that there wasn't an Eskimo alive in the area that he served the Lord in who didn't believe the story of the book of Jonah and the truth of it. He said there wasn't a one, because in their hunting for the whale and in their lives up there, he said that it's happened many times for one to be swallowed by a whale. I believe he mentioned something about something in the whale's head, a cavity there, or something where there was a pocket of air where one could stay in there and stay alive. But he said that statement. I thought it interesting. He said there's not an Eskimo up there who would deny the truth of the book of Jonah as it happened here as a historical event. But I have no problem believing that the Lord could have and did do exactly as it is said here. But we want to look at something else here. We want to look at the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, there are many comparisons that we can make to Jonah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ or as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are also many contrasts, too, between the two, as there is between every type or every picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can think of in the Bible. If you study the types, the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in some area, they all fall short. And if we could know them in truth, we'd see, because it shows forth in the Word of God that He is the only truly perfect one, and He is the perfect one. But here in Jonah was a man who God called to go to Nineveh to cry against it because of their great wickedness. Jonah came with a message of judgment for the city of Nineveh. But when we compare that with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in John's Gospel that Christ came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He came not with the message of condemnation, but with the message of salvation. Jonah was a disobedient prophet, self-willed, wanting to serve his own desires. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. His meat was to do the will of His Father, and He always did the will of His Father, continually. If there's anything that marked the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a total obedience to the Father's will while He was here upon this earth. Jonah bore faithful witness, though, in the end, but yet we're told of the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the faithful witness, as we have in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. But all of the commentary that we need on the book of Jonah and its authenticity is given to us in Matthew chapter 12 by the Lord Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, we read, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." The Lord Jesus Christ himself authenticates the literal story of what happened when he refers to himself and says that there will be no sign given unto this generation but that of the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he speaks of him as an actual, literal person who was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. And he says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I'll just give you a little bit of advice. There are several places that you can look in the literature that you buy. If you're not familiar with the author, perhaps it may be a commentary. Perhaps it may be a commentary on the whole Bible. But there are several key places that I always look. And it almost invariably is true that if you look in these key places, you can just about tell what the whole set, if it happens to be a set, will be about. One of them is the book of Jonah. See whether or not the book says anything about the literal happening, literal account of what's there in the Word of God. Another one is the book of Isaiah and the authorship. See if they say that the book was written by Isaiah, as it says, or whether it was written by one, two, or three Isaiahs, as some of the critics say. Another one, in a key book, one you can almost invariably turn to find out what the author's stance is the book of Daniel. See who they say wrote Daniel. See if they say that it was written at the time that it was written, or if they say that it was written perhaps 100 years or so before the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth. And then see who they say wrote the Pentateuch, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Because the same ones who deny all the other things I've just said say that it wasn't Moses who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, but it's a sort of a compiled sort of conglomerate type of writings down through Israel's history. Those are some key places. Jonah's one of them. See if they speak of what happened as being true. And if you could ask one of those men, if you could talk to one of them, it'd be very simple to say, who am I to believe, you with your critical scholarship or the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't know about you, but I'd take the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ over one of a scholar such as that who denies the Word of God any day. I believe that it happened just as it has said. But that's not our purpose tonight. We want to look at the sign of the prophet Jonah and to study what the Lord Jesus talks about as the sign of the prophet Jonah. I think it's very important to note the words of what the Lord Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees in connection with the sign of the prophet Jonah. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh a sign. Those are very pertinent words to the day that we're living in today. He said, no sign shall be given unto this nation, to this generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, the sign of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. If ever we're living in a day when people were seeking signs, we're living in that day today. But the same sign exists for this generation as it did when the Lord Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The sign of the prophet Jonas. Back in the book of Jonah, in the first chapter, in the 12th verse, we see the willingness of Jonah. He tells the men, after they found him out, and after they find that it must be him who's causing all the problems, he tells them in verse 12. He says unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. But the men in verse 13 rowed hard, trying to bring the ship to land, and they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. But we see the willingness of Jonah, and we compare that to the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary's cross and to die. Not only the willingness, but of Him allowing it to be done. For on the one hand, we have the Son of God crucified by Roman soldiers, delivered over by the Jews, just as much guilty as the ones who crucified Him, the ones who shouted, His blood be upon us and upon our children, just as guilty, both of them, the Romans and the Jews alike, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet on the other hand, we find in the Word of God that it says, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So we see that God's part was there, but yet He allowed and gave Himself over to men to be crucified. The willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing men to crucify Him, yet the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay my life down. I give it freely, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. And He had the power to do so. The willingness of Jonah. And then in verse 14, the men cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech Thee, O Lord, we beseech Thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for Thou, O Lord, hast done as it hath pleased Thee. They said, don't let us perish for this man's life. And they offered Jonah as a substitute. You see, they don't want to perish for his life. And so in verse 15, they take up Jonah, and they throw him into the sea, and then the sea ceased from their raging. Jonah had to go into the sea so that they wouldn't perish. In the same way, the Lord Jesus was our substitute. He came to die on the cross. For that wonderful verse that we all know so well, and I think sometimes too quickly quote, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Substitute, dying not only for us, but dying as us, taking our place on the cross of Calvary. And in verse 16 it says that the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And then we read, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The belly of the fish. That fish was a foreign element to Jonah, if ever there was one. And many times we see in the Scriptures that a foreign element speaks to us of death. An element that is not natural to man. That's what the water of baptism speaks to us of. It speaks to us of death. For as we go down into the watery grave, we're down in an element that is completely foreign to us, and that is death to us as a natural man. And so it illustrates to us our having died and are buried with Christ and raised again to walk forth in newness of life. And believe me, if there was an element that was foreign to Jonah, it was this fish. The fish to Jonah was the jaws of death. God prepared that fish to swallow Jonah. God prepared him. Now there's a question that arose, and I'm real thankful that as Brother Paul and I were riding over to JT's house today for lunch, that I turned on the radio on the way over, and I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, and he just so happened to be preaching on the sign of the prophet Jonah. And I just take that as from the Lord, because some questions were raised then that I hadn't really thought about. There were some points that he made that I'm glad he made before I came up to preach about this tonight, because I never preached on anything out of the book of Jonah before. And one of the things that he was mentioning was the question of, was Jonah dead or not inside the whale? And you know, I never really thought about that. And he took the stand to say that yes, he believed that Jonah was really dead inside the whale. And I had just never, to be perfectly frank with you, I had never meditated on it enough. The Lord had not revealed it to me. The Lord waited to reveal it to me now. I don't know, but I'd never thought about that. Well, I always just took it for granted that Jonah was inside the fish, which is possible also, in a sense, because if the Lord chose to preserve him inside the belly of the fish, that would have been no problem for the God that I know. But yet, was Jonah really alive or was he dead? And one of the things that J. Vernon McGee pointed out points back to what I said about Mr. Batchelder, strangely enough. And that is, what Mr. Batchelder told us is that if you talk to any Eskimo in Alaska in the area that he works about the book of Jonah, that none of them would have any problem believing that whatsoever because it's happened there. And he told us of incidents of people who had been swallowed alive by whales to come up at a later date. And so because of that, McGee cited a couple of incidents himself, and he said that there was nothing really extraordinary about one being swallowed by a whale and kept alive. But what was extraordinary was the fact that Jonah was dead, and God raised him from the dead to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And that made a lot of sense to me. That spoke to me. And was Jonah really dead or not? You see, as we read in the book of Matthew, as the Son of Man was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so was Jonas 3 days in the belly of the whale. Dead? In all likelihood, he probably was. And we'll get to a little bit more of this about Jonah being raised here in a moment. But I want us to remember something else that I've noticed as I've studied the Bible, and you probably have too, but if you haven't, here's something else you can look for, especially in the Old Testament, and especially true in the Psalms, because when we get to chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, almost every sentence is a quotation from the Psalms, many of them the Messianic Psalms, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're looking in the Psalms and in portions of the Old Testament Scriptures, and we have to be careful on this, but many of the prophecies that are there, especially noticeable in the Psalms, that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ also have application to Israel. And many of the prophecies that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them in some ways have application to Israel as a nation also. And the reason I said we have to be careful of that is because if we go too far to the extreme, you'd be in the position that many Jews are. Many Jews look at places like Isaiah 53 and say, that didn't apply to any one particular man or the Messiah, but that applies to the nation of Israel who has suffered in like manner. But that's not true. You see, Isaiah 53 speaks of the Messiah. Now, much of it has application to Israel. I believe in that coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory, that they'll look on him whom they've pierced. And they'll realize that he was wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities, chastisement of his peace was upon him, and so on. But in many cases, we see scriptures that have sort of a dual application, perhaps primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then in some ways to Israel also. And I was thinking of Israel as I thought about the prophet Jonah here, who was cast into these waters, and as he begins to pray here, because we read in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." But the second verse, when he speaks of Israel passing through the waters, that's yet to come. Israel will pass through the deep, dark water of the tribulation that is to come upon this earth after the Lord Jesus comes back to remove His church. And so I believe that there is application in the book of Jonah to this too. As Jonah was cast into the troubled sea, so will the nation of Israel have to go through deep trouble until the time of their redemption draws nigh. But yet, in chapter 2, we really get to sort of the heart of the message here in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. As we read in the first verse, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Now, if he was dead, one of the first questions that arises to my mind, if he was dead, then how did he pray to God if he was dead? And if he says in verse 2 that, "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice," and if he was really dead, how is this so? Well, if you've ever been in a tight, if you've ever been in a spot, you know one thing. It doesn't take very long to get out of prayer. You can sit and do a whole lot of praying in a very short time. And it's just possible that Jonah, if we take the stance that he was dead inside of the fish, from the time he got into that fish's mouth until the time he died, he could have done a whole lot of praying. Somebody said it takes about 3 minutes and you can read through the book of Jonah. And so we only have one chapter here praying. I'm sure he could have prayed it in a very short period of time. But he prays in the Lord unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." I believe this speaks of the Lord's affliction. I believe it speaks of his affliction, and the answer was his resurrection. Let's turn to the Psalms for just a moment. Psalm 69. We're not going to turn to all the references in the Psalms, but you might want to look them up yourself, of chapter 2 of Jonah. Psalm 69, in the first verse, we have a psalm and another, I believe, a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in portions of this psalm. In verse 1 we read, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." He said, "I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." I believe it speaks of the affliction and of our Lord's affliction. And it began there on the cross of Calvary. And God answered his prayer by the resurrection when he raised him from the dead and raised him bodily from the dead. God answered the prayer of the Lord's affliction. And keep your place in the psalm for a moment. We turn back to the book of Jonah, chapter 2, in verse 3. "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Psalm 42 and verse 7. "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." That's what we read in chapter 2, verse 3. "In the midst of the seas, the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." And it reminds me so much of those dark hours on Calvary's hill when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Him who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I can't understand it as I contemplate the cross. And as we look there and see the Son of God upon Calvary's cross, the God-man, the incomprehensible mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And we can't understand how He was there and dying, and yet the Scriptures tell us at that same time that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And in those dark hours on Calvary's cross, when all of the floods compassed Him about and all thy billows and thy waves rolled over me, Jonah says here. And I believe it speaks to us of the affliction of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that psalm that we so often sing. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. The tempest's awful voice was heard. Never did a tempestuous storm break as the one that broke upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the brow of Calvary's hill. When all the billows rolled upon Him, when all our sin was placed on Him as the substitute, as the Lamb of God slain for our sin. And what a wonder it is to behold, cast into the deep for us. And then in verse 4 we read, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again unto thy holy temple." Reminds me of the Lord Jesus there upon the cross as He cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why had He forsaken Him? As we read in Psalms 22, "Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." He's holy. He couldn't look upon sin. And there, we read here, as it says, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." I guess it speaks to us also of the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. For to be cast out of the sight of God is to be death. Death. And it speaks to us of this. In verse 5 he says that the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds wrapped about my head. And the main difference that I see in that is that it was only weeds that wrapped around Jonah's head. Yet they crowned our Lord with a crown of thorns, cast down and stuck down into his brow. And then in verse 6, he says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." And that's a picture of death. When you hear about the bars against us, or the bands being made tight against us, speaks to us of death. And he says, "The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." He says that I went to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And I think about that. Jonah was cast into the sea, into the belly of the whale. The tremendous pressure that must have been exerted upon him. And he talks about going to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Tremendous pressure is what that reminds me of. And I think about our Lord, who was so burdened beneath our load of sin. Beneath our sin, he was burdened. What pressure was that? Verse 7, he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." In verse 6, he had said that thou hast brought up my life from corruption. And we must look at that psalm, Psalm 16, for just a moment. It's quoted in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. But in Psalm 16, in verse 10, as we move down in the second chapter of Jonah, we get more to the crux of the matter. And here we get right to the brink of the message that I think that the Lord is speaking to us of, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For in Psalm 16, in verse 10, we read, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." And Peter speaks of this in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that He's the only one yet who has not seen corruption? That's what makes the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ so absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd have no Christian faith. That's what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It was not just a spiritual resurrection. It was not just a moral resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection, and a body incorruptible, a glorified body. And when we think about that down through the Gospel Acts, well, you say, here you said that Jonah is dead and he's raised again. Yes, but Jonah died. He had a body of corruption. And though he was raised from the dead, he had to face death again, because he was raised from the dead with the same body that he had when he went into the fish. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised glorified, a glorified man, a man in the glory. That's the difference. When we look into the gospel accounts, some things that may have puzzled us there, we think of Lazarus, who was called forth from the grave. But you see, Lazarus died again, because though he was called forth, same body, body of corruption. We think of the widow of Nain's son there, or Jairus' daughter, those that the Lord Jesus raised from the dead during his ministry, when he was here on this earth. Body of corruption. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorified. And because of that, because he came back from the dead in a glorified body. There are other accounts of resurrections in some of the other religions of the world. But when we hear about them, it's more of an ascension type of thing. They proclaim that such and such a leader might have been resurrected and then ascended. But none of them ever came back and had a 40-day ministry walking around among the witnesses as the Lord Jesus Christ did in a glorified body. You see, he not only rose from the dead, he came back from the dead right to those and in that area of the people that he'd ministered to and was seen of so many witnesses by many infallible proofs showing himself to be the Son of God. And seen of above 500 people at one time. He who said, handle me and see. I'm not a spirit. Flesh and bone. Not flesh and blood. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. But flesh and bone, you see. And we're told that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But because he came back from the dead, this is the assurance of two things. Paul stood on Mars Hill one day there in Athens, and he said that the times of this ignorance God hath winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day whereby he will judge the world by that one that he raised from the dead. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the assurance that every person will have to be raised bodily to stand before God, either at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're saved, or at the great white throne judgment, if we're lost. But for us who are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ, one day this mortal will put on immortality. One day this body of corruption will take on incorruption, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And because he was raised bodily from the dead, we too shall have a bodily resurrection. We'll have a change, and our bodies will be glorified if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And it could be today. It could be before this message is up that he could come to the air to claim his own and call us forth as he did Lazarus. And he could call us, as we read in the fourth chapter of Revelation, come up here and call us into the air to be with himself, changed in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ rising first, we which are alive and remain, caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. What a wonderful day that would be. We read in chapter 2, my soul fainted within me. I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to thine holy temple. And then in verse 8 it says that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And if that ever speaks of anybody, I believe it speaks of Israel. At least it does to me. Israel forsook her own mercy. Israel missed the day of her visitation. The day of visitation had come. The day spring from on high. But yet they missed the day of their visitation. They forsook their mercy. And they cried, "We'll not have this man. Crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children." It has been until this day. It has been until this day. They forsook their mercy. But yet God has not totally forsaken them. They're only blinded for a time. God's not through with Israel yet. He's still got some promises to fulfill with them in a covenant that he's remembered. He's not through with Israel. He's yet to deal with them. In verse 9, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." What pressure that must have taken to exert upon the jaws of that whale to spew Jonah out unto dry land. How it took. But as we mentioned today, and as we can't help but think about, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. It was a powerful thing. The most powerful event that has ever taken place in the history of the world is the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he rose from the dead, snapping the jaws of death, truly, truly, we can look now and say, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And we can proclaim that message today. Jonah is one raised from the dead. And when Jonah went to Nineveh and preached in that city, I don't believe we ever read about an event taking place as happened in Nineveh when the whole city repented from the one who was raised out of the fish's belly, one brought back from death. We don't see any results like that in the Lord Jesus' ministry. But yet, there's something else. You remember in John chapter 12 when those Greeks were brought to the Lord Jesus and he didn't give them any answer about what they were seeking from him, but he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground." He said that's the only way that it can bring forth fruit. His ministry at that time and up until that point had been to the house of Israel. But yet he was about to go to the cross and die and be raised from the dead. And because of the fall of the Jews, salvation was about to go out to the Gentile. And that's a picture of what we have here. Jonah going to the Gentile city, going to Nineveh and proclaiming God's word. But it took the Lord Jesus to go into the ground as that corn of wheat, kernel of corn, to die, to bring forth much fruit. I thought it was pretty interesting that as Jonah goes forth here grudgingly to Nineveh, you remember the place that he started out from in chapter 1? He rose up in chapter 1, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He went down to Joppa. Jonah here, who's called to go and cry against that Gentile city of Nineveh. And I think of many years after that, in Joppa, in Acts chapter 10, when the men came to Peter, who was staying at Simon's house, the tanner. And where did they tell Peter, and where did the Lord give the vision to Peter to go? To the Gentile, to Cornelius' house. He was about to use the keys that had been given to him to open the door to the Gentile. In Joppa, same place that Jonah had fled down to and went down to Joppa. I thought that was significant. Christ is risen. Jonah, the sign of the prophet Jonah. The Lord Jesus said, "Except the Son of Man be, the Son of Man shall be as the sign of the prophet Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth." How thankful we can be today that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Bodily resurrection, came back from the dead. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Let's look unto the Lord with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that today that we have a living Savior, a risen Savior, and not a dead religion. And although we see so many pictures here in the book of Jonah, we still cannot help but think of the words of the Lord Jesus, "A greater than Jonah is here." It's speaking of himself, a greater than Solomon. In all of the types and pictures of him fall short of him who was altogether lovely. But yet, we're thankful that he rose from the dead. I pray right now, Lord, if there be one within this room who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, who hasn't passed from death unto life, oh, that right now that they might realize that he died for them, trust him, receive him as their personal Savior. And we look forward to that glorious day when he shall come and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we just give thee thanks. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're just thankful for this wonderful day and for the fact of a risen, a glorified Lord. We pray that we might proclaim him with our lives and with our lips daily. And it's in our Lord Jesus'